Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Amen. Don't y'all feel sorry for the folks in the second service? They'll get to hear that, but you heard it first. Great job. Thank you. And we pray with the aged Apostle John on Patmos. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Dr. David Dykes, for many years, was pastor of Green Acres Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. Not the Green Acres on TV that some of us older folks remember, but it was a church, and it still is a growing. It would definitely be classified a mega church. But he introduces Romans 2 this way. He said, I get a lot of funny things over the internet, some funnier than others. The other day, someone sent me a list of interesting questions. One of them really stuck out in my mind. If a man is standing out in a forest all by himself, and there are no women around, and he speaks, is he still wrong? Just a thought. Some of you men understand that. He said, here's another interesting question. How is God going to deal with a person who is morally good and pure, an all-American citizen, a good person, but never really had time in their life for God? He said, I'm not talking about the murderers, the idolaters. I'm not talking about people who sinned wickedly. I'm talking about these good people we all know. And he said the answer to that question is right here, beginning in Romans 2. And he said Romans 1 is pretty harsh. It's an excoriating narrative against all kinds of terrible sins. And Paul is really talking in the third person. He's talking about them, and they are without excuse. This was a letter written to a group of Christians in Rome. They were located in a pagan culture, kind of like America. And they were saying, that's right, Paul, preach it. What about all this wickedness around us? You know, like we've been talking about the last few weeks, like murder and homosexuality and idolatry and greed. Yeah, we need that kind of preaching, but suddenly Paul changes direction and quits talking about them and starts talking about us. Let me begin reading in Romans 2. I want to read verses 1 through 16. Probably get through all of those verses today, but we continue in our study on the foundations of the faith. Paul begins chapter 2. Of course, you realize Paul wrote a letter. It didn't have 2 and 1 in the verses. It was a letter. It was written in paragraph form, like a traditional letter of that day. Later on, the chapter headings and verses were added to help it easier for us to understand. In chapter 1, he had finished that, and he talked about the unrighteous. And he gave a whole litany of horrible sins, murder and homosexuality and maliciousness, full of envy, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. And he goes on. And then in verse 2, he says, therefore, you, now he changes it from them to them, the Jewish readers. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. He said, you who are judging these people for their awful sins, and they were, he said, you're guilty too. Maybe not to the same degree, maybe not the same things, but guilty nonetheless. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, and knowing that that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek your glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then this verse stands out. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these also, or although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing, or their else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, teach us today. God, you have already blessed us far more than any of us deserve. And God, you have blessed us even this day through the music and the worship. And now, Lord, as we come to this part of your word, God, you be our teacher. May your Holy Spirit have freedom to do in this service exactly what you want to accomplish. And God, the only answer any of us can give to you is yes, Lord, to whatever you want. Lord, use this time in your name for Christ's sake. Amen. Charles Swindoll, who's one of my favorite preacher teachers, Charles Swindoll introduces chapter 2 this way. He said, what is the deadliest sin? If I were to ask you that, we would all probably come up with something different. Probably most of us say, well, the most awful sin would be the sin of murder. Swindoll said, what is the deadliest sin? It is the one sin that Jesus attacked more often, more directly, and more severely than any other wrong. Yet it is usually the most justified and widely practiced sin in the world. In fact, if we were all truly honest before God, this horrendous sin would be the one that we would confess most often. What is it? It is the sin of self-righteousness. It goes under other names like arrogance, hypocrisy, conceit, and pride, but its many faces express themselves in similar ways. As the Apostle Paul continues to present a case for the depravity of man, he sets forth some of the most damaging evidence when he lays before us the grave wrong of judging. He further states these first 16 verses describe God's indictment against all hypocrites, regardless of race or religion, culture or creed. So in the last part that we looked at last Sunday, in the last part of chapter 1, Paul listed an entire litany of sins that the people, mainly Gentiles, would have committed. Those people that had rejected God. And we would say, no doubt, they deserved the judgment of God. The Jews would have been quick to agree with Paul's indictment of those idolatrous, immoral Gentiles. But now in chapter 2, Paul drops the hammer on the Jews. One author said he lowered the boom on the self-righteous, religious Jews who gave only lip service to God. He reminded them that they were guilty before God and that they too were going to face the future wrath of God in the coming judgment day. So Paul is writing and you know, we look at these folks in chapter 1 and we would agree all of those are awful sins. And then we come to chapter 2 and Paul says, but you, and he kind of brings it back to you and I. It's easy for you and I to judge, is it not? Matter of fact, it seems as though for some it's the favorite American pastime. It's easy for us to point our fingers at what others are doing and say, that's awful. How could they do such a terrible thing? But then Paul will come to the religious self-righteous. Do you realize that it would be easier to win the folks in chapter 1 who knew they were sinners to faith in Christ than it is to religious self-righteous people who think they don't need Christ? David Jeremiah says most of the religious Jews who had read Paul's denunciation of the heathen in chapter 1 would have wholeheartedly agreed with his analysis. But now Paul is going to remind them, these quote respectable sinners as opposed to the heathen sinners, that they too are without excuse. And the same words he used to indict the heathen, because many Jewish leaders thought that every descendant of Abraham would escape judgment. Generally, scholars believe that this section of Romans is directed specifically at Israel to debunk that false assumption. You see, the Jewish people prided themselves in that they were God's chosen people. They were the seed of Abraham. They even argued with Jesus on occasion because of their spiritual pedigree. And yet Jesus always brought it back to the heart. So let's look at this, and we're going to talk about the righteous judgment of God. First of all, God's judgment will be accurate. In verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore you, personal, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Unlike the hypocrite who wants to pass judgment on others, Paul points out the accuracy of God's judgment. The hypocrite feels that other people's sins are worse than his. You know, a person who's hypocritical, they're quite ready to point out another person's sins and kind of indicate that, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that sinner. I'm not done what they've done. And yet the Bible reminds us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the hypocrite compares himself with the drunkard, the harlot, and the hoodlum, and prides himself in his church membership, his morality, and even in his respectability. And so the problem with the person who lives a hypocritical, self-righteous life is that he measures himself against the wrong standard. I mean, it's easy to find somebody that's worse than you. I mean, I could quickly point to Brother Ryan and say, he's a much worse sinner than I am. Now, it's easy. I mean, if you look around, if you're trying to justify your action, if you're trying to justify your sin, you can easily find someone that's worse than you in the world's eyes. Well, I know I may cuss a little now and then, but I've never killed anybody. Actually, I don't cuss now and then unless Susan makes me mad. Just joking. But we can always point our finger at someone and say, your sin is worse than my sin, therefore I've got a better chance of getting into heaven than you do. Not true. You see, the problem with many of us is we want to measure ourselves against someone else, but that's not the standard of measurement. I can look at some people and say, well, compared to them, I'm okay. But then when I look at myself compared to Jesus, it's a whole different story. When I look at the sinless Son of God who came and died for my sin, who knew no sin, but he became sin for us, that one day we could even be righteous in him. We have no righteousness apart from Christ. Max Lucado said, who is this person? It could be anyone who filters God's grace through his own opinion. Anyone who dilutes God's mercy with his own prejudice. He is the prodigal son's elder brother who wouldn't attend the party. He's the 10-hour worker upset because the 1-hour worker got the same wage. He's the fault-finding brother obsessed by his brother's sin and oblivious to his own. John Phillips wrote, "The sin of the hypocrite is that of being indignant at other people's shortcomings and being indulgent of his own." You see, there is in you and me and all of us, there is that natural tendency that we have to justify ourselves for the wrong that we do by condemning people who do other evils that somehow we think are worse. Paul states, "You're inexcusable." Or in some of your translations, "You are without excuse." This phrase, "without excuse," was often used as a legal term. It meant without reasoned defense. Someone has said, "Anyone who tries to defend himself in a court of law has a fool for an attorney." Well, we know that there are times we need someone to stand up for us, but the Bible says we have no defense before a righteous God. There is the only person that can be our attorney, our defense, our advocate is the Lord Jesus himself. Paul had already used this for the Gentiles in chapter 1. Now, with respect to the Jews, he shows that there's no difference. For he says that the gospel is for all, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And now he comes to this and he says, "For all have sinned, the Jew and Greek alike." There's no difference. In verse 2, we read where the Jews of Paul's day believed that they would escape God's judgment simply because they were God's covenant people. One author said, "O foolish use, our foolish use of human standards of judgment, that is measuring ourselves against others, always leads to a favorable outcome for ourselves." The point Paul makes is that in the final analysis, human judgments, whether about ourselves or about others, do not count. God's judgment is based on perfect truth and justice. Can a judge in a court get it wrong? Yes, they can. We read almost daily of people that are convicted for some crime they didn't commit, or maybe someone who spent years in prison for a crime they didn't commit, and then later on DNA evidence or something shows that they were not guilty and they were set free. Can a court in America get it wrong? Yes, but the court of heaven never gets it wrong. God will never be wrong in his judgment. God's judgment will be accurate. Not only that, it will be inescapable. Paul makes it clear that no one can escape God's judgment. He tells us that in verse 3. He said, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and long-suffering? Not knowing that this goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up, storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." God's judgment's always called righteous judgment. Listen to Paul's words in Acts 17 as he was speaking to the philosophers on Mars Hill. He said, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all breath and all life and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope of that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far away from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, but something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly," listen, this is it, "truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day of judgment, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So Jesus is the righteous judge. And then in verse 4, he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Paul speaks of the advantages that the Jewish people had. He spoke of goodness. Sometimes it's translated kindness. The scriptures are filled with the truth of God's goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering. And then in verse 5, Paul gives a strong warning. We should by no means ever think that God just winks at our sins. There will be a payday someday. Look at verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. They had so hardened their hearts against God, and now it's catching up. Here's the thought. You, me, we are ultimately accountable to God for your actions. But notice God's judgment will be objective. In verse 6 is clear that God will judge everyone according to his works. Now we're not saved by works, but our works will be judged. We are judged by our works. I mean, we're not going to lose our salvation for our works, but we are judged by our works. Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. In verse 7, the first group that Paul mentions are those who patiently continue or persevere. Let's move down to verse 10. I know we're running out of time. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To the Jew first. Paul throws this in. Both Jew and Greek alike or will be judged. And then he reminds us that God's judgment will be impartial. In verses 11 to 15, there's no partiality in God. God will not weigh things in favor of the rich or the poor, nor will he favor any one nation, even the Jewish nation, who were blessed with his covenant. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And then in verse 12, the Jew can't claim that he'll automatically be saved because God has given him the law, nor can the Gentile claim that he ought to be saved because he didn't have the law. But all will be judged. I tell you what, we're going to stop here. We'll pick up here next Sunday. But I want to just bow for a moment. Again, we're reminded that the ground is absolutely level at the foot of the cross. There is no partiality with God. God doesn't look at your heart any different than he looks at my heart. God doesn't look at you and say, well, he's not that bad. God could look at me and say, he's not that good. I'm not. That's why we need Jesus. That's why our self-righteousness is worthless. It's only his righteousness that counts. And God is a righteous judge. Father, you know every heart, you know every life in this place today. You know us so much better than we know ourselves. God, I do pray as we move into these invitation moments, what I have to say is not near as important as what you have to say. And God, you remind us through your word that we're all sinners, every one of us. I think of that old song we used to sing as children, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. God, it's so easy for me, for us, to point our fingers at others and compare ourselves to others, and yet others are not the standard of comparison. Lord, if I compare myself to some other human being on this earth, I'm comparing myself to someone who's flawed, just like me. But Lord, when I look at my life compared to Jesus, oh Lord, I fall so short. I do exactly what you said in Romans. I fall short of the glory of God. So Lord, I pray as we move into these moments that God, you'll have freedom to do just exactly what you want to do. And may we be obedient. May we listen to your Holy Spirit. for that one that's lost today that opened their heart to Christ. Lord, speak. And could we pray with that aged Apostle John on that lonely island of Patmos so long ago, even so come, Lord Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.